Last week, we began the celebration of a very special, special holiday, a special season, a special day, but so much more than just a holiday on our church calendar, so much more than a day, so much more than just a season. It is a very reality we are living out to this day, from that first day so long ago. The reality of the birth of the church, the birth of the bride of Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit in power upon every blood-washed believer, everyone who would profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, everyone who was saved by his grace on that wonderful and glorious day. And as we talked about last week, this is part of our identity in Christ. As we talked for several weeks about being children of Easter, making Easter more than just a day on our calendars, but an actual way of life, we are also people of Pentecost when we are children of God. We live in the promise. We live in the power of that day. We live in the same gift, that wonderful second work of grace through the sanctifying power of his Holy Spirit. It is meant to be lived out, not just celebrated as a day that comes and goes, which is something we talked about a little bit last week of what does this mean? What does this look like? And in particular, we talked about the confusion in our world today about what it means and what it looks like to even have the Holy Spirit in our lives, understanding it's not necessarily about the external expressions, even though those external expressions happen, it's about what happens in here first. The internal change. The wonderful Holy Spirit comes to bring counsel, guidance, help, and empowerment. The exact empowerment that's needed when it is needed. Not a moment too soon, not a moment late. The Holy Spirit is in us. If we believe in Jesus and have experienced any sort of change in our lives, you can rest assured in that reality. What does it mean? What does it look like? It means that he is transforming you. It looks like him molding you, changing you from the inside out. And this, once again, is how we know. How we know that we've been baptized by his Spirit. Has the desires of your heart changed? Has the motivation of your life changed? Have you sought more after the kingdom of God than the things of this world? Even more so, have you, like Paul said in Philippians 3, counted all things as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus? Has he changed your life? Have the fruit of the Spirit taken growth in your life? Do you have your life marked daily more and more with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If these internal works have began to take shape in your life, you know the answer to the question many Christians ask. But even more so, what does it mean? What does it look like to be a person of Pentecost? Changed by his grace, empowered by his Spirit, as many biblical authors would say, to walk in his Spirit. In particular, Paul, who would say this in Galatians chapter 5, which we'll be starting with verse 16 and 17 of chapter 5. Now, we'll be looking at the whole latter part of this chapter, but before we do, I want us to emphasize this part at the beginning where Paul truly calls us to action. Paul calls us to do something before he says anything else he says. Because this is the famous section of the Bible you may already know where the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are laid out for us. And we're going to get to those here in a little bit, but I want to talk about this command, this call, this promise that God has given us, that Paul is reminding us of. Something he speaks to us in regards to what it means and what it looks like to live in step with the Holy Spirit. What it truly means to be people of Pentecost, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul begins to teach us and show us just this in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. To steal our colloquial phrase in our culture, to summarize what Paul just said there, we can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. Well, what does it mean to do that? What does it look like to walk the walk, to even just walk? You know, we can go to any dictionary and it could tell us what it means to walk. You know, going on a journey, putting one foot in front of the other, that is walking. But is that what Paul means when he says for us to walk in the Spirit? In a way, yes. But Paul isn't talking literally here. He's talking metaphorically here. For we are on a journey in this life. We are on a journey that has a destination. And we are to walk on this journey, face the trials and the troubles that that journey has in store for us. We are to walk and journey. As Paul would continue to say in a few verses down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There is something important about walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk with the Spirit? What does it mean? It's more than just taking a moderate pace by foot, as our dictionary would say. However, in the Bible, walking is a common metaphor used to explain our spiritual journey. And what we are to do in our spiritual journey. And if you want to take some time, just some extra homework if you want to do this, get a Bible concordance and just look up every time the word walk is used. And ask, is this being used literally or figuratively? What is it calling me to do as it's used figuratively? Because this metaphor, this statement of walking, is used time and time again throughout the Bible. I digress, though, and get back to the point. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What is Paul trying to get at? Understand Paul is writing figuratively and about a metaphorical walk, which it is, what is it? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like? There's a lot of confusion in this today in our world, just like what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. There was a lot of confusion we talked about. In particular, walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you're going to walk around and everybody's going to see this little halo around your head and you're not going to have this little bright glow and people are just going to go, boy, isn't that person just so wonderful? Aren't they just so holy? For it is not the accolades of man we walk in the Spirit for, but the accolades of God. In fact, you'll probably experience quite the opposite when you walk in the Spirit from this world. You'll face condemnation. You will face wrath for walking in the Spirit. I can think of a time in my life whenever I was in college, and I was really just feeling inspired by the Spirit to tell people of Jesus' love. So I stood outside of our school's cafeteria during lunchtime with my arms like this and a sign on my chest that read, "He loves you this much." And you'd think, people would think, oh, look at Brandon, how good he is. No, that's not what happened. I had food thrown at me by one person. People in the dorm across the street were mocking and yelling at me, just ridiculous things. I can't repeat half of them. And then I even had a close friend of mine come to me and tell me, you know, you're not achieving anything. You're wasting your time. No one's going to give their life to the Lord because of what you're doing. Definitely didn't put a halo around my head. There definitely wasn't a glow. And there was a tension. It was very negative for man. But it wasn't man's attention I was seeking. It wasn't man I was seeking to please, but God. Even more so, walking in the Spirit doesn't mean signs and wonders. Sure, there will be signs and wonders. There will be signs and wonders when we walk with the Holy Spirit and we live for the Spirit. He will empower us in the moment when it's needed, as is needed. God has proven us this time and time again. But it's not about those external expressions, once again. It doesn't mean you'll randomly start speaking in a foreign language. It doesn't mean you may ever speak in a spiritual tongue. But what it does mean is that you will be empowered by the Spirit as is needed, when is needed, as the Spirit has done time and time again. So what does it mean to walk, to journey in with the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit? It means keeping in step, seeking the Spirit's guidance, seeking the Spirit's leading, seeking the Spirit's direction. Opening our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to perceive what the Spirit has in store for us, what God has in store for us each and every day, each and every moment. Being open to being used, being open to being changed, living changed, putting to death our flesh, leaving our old lives behind to put on our new life in Christ. Because the reality is, in any journey, in any walk, there's challenges that come along the way. There are trials, there are struggles, there are pains, especially on long journeys. And let me tell you something, it's been told to me time and time again, the walk of faith is not a sprint, it is a marathon. It is a long and tiresome journey. It is a difficult road. In fact, Jesus would say, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few choose it. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, the path. And many choose that. And the reason many choose the wide over the narrow is the wide is easier. The wide doesn't have the pain. The wide appears to not have the suffering. The grass always seems greener on the other side until you get to the other side and you realize it's fake. I heard someone say it's true because it is so true. Kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, yes. We are to walk in the Spirit, even though there would be pain, suffering, trial, there would be temptation. You know, I think about a long walk I had to go on back in my Army days when I was at basic training at Fort Benning, Georgia. And I enlisted as 11 Bravo, and for those that don't know those nomenclatures, that is light infantry. We'll just say that I had a recruiter, and he was good at what he did. But my MOS was light infantry, and to graduate from basic training in AIT school, your school training, you had to do a 15-mile ruck march. Now, for those who don't know what a ruck march is, it is a backpacking trip. And you're carrying 65 pounds of gear at minimum, sometimes more. On top of that, we had to wear full body armor along with our helmet and carry a weapon system that we were being trained with and a full set of ammunition. All in total, it was around 100 pounds worth of gear that we would have to walk on this 15-mile ruck march. And it wouldn't be that bad if we just had to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. Because I don't know if you've ever done any kind of exertion of exercise like that, but once you get a few miles in and you're moving, ain't nothing going to break my stride. I mean, you get feeling good, you know, you got chemicals and endorphins running through your body, and that's when the drill sergeant would always throw in what we would call an artillery simulator. And it sounded like an artillery round coming down and make a big boom, and what we had to do is jump down, duck cover. And we would stay like that in a fighting formation because it was supposed to simulate us being attacked. And we'd be like that for like 5-10 minutes. And then the drill sergeant said, okay, everybody up, everybody up. And so you had to pick up this big 65-pound backpack and put it back on and all this other stuff. And then What happens whenever you exercise for a long period of time and then lay down in the dirt for about 5 minutes? Your legs, your muscles just tighten up. Oh, every fiber of our being, by the end of that walk, we wanted to quit. We wanted to be done. And it truly was saddening during that ruck march to watch so many give up right at the end. So many fall out because they couldn't finish that last hill. They would go to the bus that was following us, and they would have to do it again. They would have to go through it all again because they wouldn't graduate unless they finished the walk. They wouldn't receive the reward if they never finished the walk. No matter how hard the walk was, it was our duty to finish it if we wanted to go and do what it is we were being trained to do. Much like this difficult march and other difficult walks we have literally been on in this life, Paul makes it clear we are on a similar journey. There are trials, there are pains, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be temptation to give up. There is a battle raging within our lives, as verse 17 makes very clear. For the desires of our flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a war going on inside us when we choose to walk in the Spirit. Our flesh is going to continue to nip at our heels, tell us you can't make it up that last hill. You need to give up. You need to quit. You need to stop. Our flesh will continue to beg us to quit. Our flesh will beg us to stop. The world will beg you to stop. The world will throw food at you when you try to serve Jesus, mock you, ridicule you. The world and our flesh will try to get us to stop and take the easier path. The reality of life in Christ here and now is this. The Spirit has given us new life, a new birth, a new beginning through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And we are to continue to live day by day, moment to moment, in this life, in and with the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit of God, walk in the newness of life He has given us, putting to death our flesh, crucifying our flesh, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Paul says this literally, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Meaning, we are truly to put on the newness of life that only is found in Christ, living out our baptismal promise daily that our old self, our old nature, our old existence would die in its sin as we are immersed in the waters of our baptism, and our new self, our new identity would come forth, emerging forth, walking, living in the ways of God's Holy Spirit, yielding control back to God, following His lead, not hanging up our hiking boots, but tying them on tighter and continuing to put one foot in front of the other, to take one more step, and to keep going and to keep fighting, to keep seeking guidance from God's Spirit in how He would have us live, opening our eyes daily to see, our ears daily to hear, our hearts daily to receive, giving up on our old desires and asking God to change those desires to His for us in our lives. This is what it means to walk. And this is the metaphorical journey that we are on. But just like a literal journey, this metaphorical journey is just as hard. One of the good things and the good news in this is we're not alone. We're not alone in this journey. I think back on those days at Fort Benning, Georgia, seeing someone in the front start to fall out, as they would say, start to fall back to that bus. They couldn't keep the pace. But you know what happened? We didn't just laugh and watch them fall back to the bus. No, we cheered them on and encouraged them to keep going. You would hear the voices of everyone in our platoon saying, no, stay in there, hang in there, keep going, keep fighting, keep putting one foot in front of the other. As the Bible would teach us to do for one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to spur one another on in the Lord, to keep us moving forward. God has given us this family of families to encourage one another in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to keep fighting, to keep walking, to not give up, to hold one another accountable, to make sure that we keep doing what it is we are called to do as God's children, as people of Pentecost. Even in that, furthermore, good news, we are not alone, even when there is no one else around. For God's Spirit is in us. God's Spirit is with us. How do we know, then, if we're walking in the Spirit? The best litmus test we are given in the Bible is in the verses that come out after verse 18. The section that is known as the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Verses 19 through 23, where Paul says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit, something we need to do is just ask a simple question. What represents the day-to-day, moment-by-moment of your life, this metaphorical walk in your life? What list represents more who you are? I even have a picture that kind of helps illustrate the difference between these two realities. Which side represents your walk with Christ? Which of these illustrations would fall more in line with who you are? Does our journey, does our lives more represent, display the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Hopefully we can say in more cases than not, we would be living in the fruit of the Spirit. For this is what it truly means to walk in the Spirit, to journey in the Spirit, to get up and take one more step in our relationship with Christ. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. Is our life marked with love? Living in love for God and the love God has for the other. One and the same. Is our life marked with joy, as in do we exhibit gladness in all God has done and is doing and yet will do, regardless of our present situation, regardless of our present troubles? Is our life marked with patience, resting in the waiting and willing to engage in long-suffering for others, not being short-fused, but willing to be patient and not lose our temper on others, knowing good and well God is patient with us, one and the same? Is our life marked with peace? Do we live in contentment, refusing to allow anxiety and fear to take hold of our life and our actions? Is our life marked with kindness, where we show tender care and concern for the needs of others, where we truly love one another as we would love ourselves, even our worst enemy, even those who wronged us so deeply, as Jesus would command us to do just this, to love even our enemies? Is our life marked with goodness, as in, do we walk in lives of virtue and holiness, truly living out the new identity and forsaking the old, leading us to faithfulness? Is our life marked with faithfulness, being steadfast in our trust of God and His Word, living and walking for Him above anything else? Is our life marked with gentleness, as in do we have humility before God and others, grace before others, in thankfulness for God and others in our lives. Finally, is our life marked with self-control, displaying moderation, constraint, allowing the Holy Spirit to do its work in our lives to help us resist the desires of the flesh, to say no to the flesh, and to live fully in Him, by Him, and through Him, even when it hurts, even when it's unpopular, even when we may lose worldly opportunity. And that's important to understand. When we walk in the Spirit, there may be some opportunities in this world we'll miss, but they are of this world. Another great litmus test that Jesus gives us: where is your treasure at? Do not store up treasures of this earth that moth and rust will destroy, if thieves will come in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's not the worldly opportunity we should seek, but yet God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even when it hurts, even when it's unpopular, choosing to live in step with God's Spirit above all else, for as Paul says in verses 24 through 25, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to be people of Pentecost. This is that internal change that takes place inside of us that leads us to those wonderful external expressions. But once again, those external expressions mean nothing if nothing has taken place here first. To walk in the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to penetrate into our lives and to truly change us from the inside out. As we talked a lot about last week. And one more important note, and this is something I've recently been convicted by, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. So often I would say, boy, you know, the love, joy, peace, you know, the faithfulness, gentleness, you know, I got those things down, but that patience thing, whew, God, I need help with that patience thing. Here's the reality. If you had an orange, if you picked an orange off a tree and there was a big rotting spot on the back of it, would you eat that orange? No, you would throw it out because it was rotting already. It was rotting. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. They're one and the same. The life that walks in the Spirit demonstrates all of these things. Not just one or a few, it's all of them. And so we should seek to live out in all of them, to allow the Spirit to move in us, to live out in the totality of the fruit, that there would be no rotten spot in our fruit. Orange trees produce oranges. They don't produce anything else. People who walk in the Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce anything else. Walking in the Spirit means living out the fullness of the fruit, not just partially, but in totality. Once again, making us ask, which side of this image represents your walk with Christ? Is it a lush and fruitful plain, or is it a dying, decaying waste? That is the litmus test we are given to truly ask, are we walking in the Spirit in our day-to-day, in our moment by moment? Are we living for the Spirit? Are we in step with Him? It all begins with just simply asking that question and opening our eyes to what God is doing, our ears to hear what God is speaking, and our hearts to receive what God would have us receive. It's when we do these things and we open our lives to Him, forsaking all else to follow Him in obedience down that narrow and difficult path on that difficult journey where we truly will find ourselves in step with God's Spirit. Knowing it won't be easy and sacrifices will have to be made, but knowing in the end it is worth it. That we're not living for today. We're not living for this life. We're living for the eternity that is to come, the eternity that follows. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit and truly be people sealed by the Spirit, being people of Pentecost. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward to lead us into a time of response and reflection, I ask that we would do that. That we would do a fruit check, so to speak. That we would ask the Lord, how are we walking in you? How can we continue to walk in you? That we would ask the Spirit to truly do its work internally inside of us, so that we could keep putting one more foot in front of the other. That we wouldn't fall out and get on a bus that's going to take us nowhere but right back to the beginning, but that we would fight, that we would struggle, we would engage in that long suffering for the glory of God, for His kingdom come, His will be done.